as you can understand, as being mischievous children who got in trouble, especially me, that Miss Moore wasn't one of my favorite neighbors. But you know, when I look back on that time, I really appreciate Mrs. Moore, you know, because she really cared. You know, she cared about all of the children in the neighborhood, and when we went over their house to play and all of that, she just wanted to really keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, I think about just in school and in grade school, and this was back when paddling was definitely par for the course. And you act up in school, they didn't just call your parents. You get sent to the principal's office, and you do not want to get sent to the principal's office. And there was for some reason, I was just one of those very strong-willed, rebellious children that just seemed to just, trouble seemed to just find me wherever I go. So I would get into a lot of conflicts and, you know, just conflicts with teachers and things like that. And I remember just getting sent to the principal's office. And I still, to this day, remember both of those principals' names, Mr. Evans and Mr. Calkins. The first time I got a swat by Mr. Evans. And so we had these things where we would put lunch bags, those brown paper bags for lunch, and just fold them up and put them in our pockets whenever we knew we were going to get a swat. You know, just to kind of soften the blow. And of course, we would act like we're crying and we're in pain and everything like that. And then we kind of laugh it out afterwards. You know, but that didn't work with Mr. Calkins. Mr. Calkins had one of those paddles, one of those big wide paddles that had holes in it that kind of whistled when you swung it, you know? And we tried to pull the old paper bag in a back pocket trick, and Mr. Calkins wasn't having it. He said, take all of that out. I remember thinking, this can't be too bad. That first swat, I was screaming. I mean, I was like, he gave me, I think, about 3 swats. And I think that was probably, I may have gotten one more swat from Mr. Evans after that. But my swatting days were over. I was like, this just hurts too bad. It's just not worth it. It's not worth the attention I'm going to get in class. You know, but it really just, Mr. Calkins and Mr. Evans served a purpose that my parents weren't able there to serve at that particular time, just being at school. And so we have this community that when a community is working together, you have your neighbors watching out for you. You have your principals at school and your teachers keeping you in line. You know, then you have your parents, and then you have your parents' friends. And so, I mean, that was just the community that I grew up in. You know, and I think that when I think about the church, I think about the type of community that God wants us to have with each other. One of the things that I think that I've been really learning lately is just that learning is of no benefit without action. You know, we see that all throughout the Bible. We also hear it in cliches. And I bet if I say a few of these cliches, you will be able to finish them. So let's give that a shot. So put up or? Okay, right. Put up or shut up, right? Put your money where? Your mouth is, right? Fish or? Cut bait. I used to always, for the longest time, I thought it was catch bait, but it's fish or cut bait. Means either, you know, get involved in helping fishing or, you know, step aside and support someone else who's going to do the fishing. Okay? Action speaks. Louder than words, right? If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything, right? You guys know this. Talk is cheap. Yep. And how about faith without deeds? It's dead. It's dead, guys. Faith without deeds is dead. You know, and let's turn over to Matthew 7. I had to pray a little while ago because Kayla stole my scripture here. But you know, Kayla, I mean, how can you be mad at Kayla? Kayla's just one of the most loving sisters. I mean, between Kayla and Tabitha, you just can't be angry at them, right? And Cliff, you know, he's one of those ones you can never be angry at for long, right? So I forgive Kayla up here. But Matthew 7. You know, it's great being part of the family, guys. We can love each other, right? Matthew 7, and we're going to be starting in verse 21. Some of y'all are probably there way before I am. It's a familiar scripture that we all are aware of. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but everyone who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. And I think just one of the things that, I mean, this is one of those verses that really just perplexed me. Because when I really look at some of these things that's happening, I see this, you know, we're performing miracles in your name. We're driving out demons. I mean, those sound like some incredible things. It's like, I mean, these people obviously have some type of faith. And how is it that Jesus is going to tell them that I never knew you? You know, and then it just really just kind of dawned on me that, you know, that there is a way that we can be religious without being obedient. And we can sort of make our own way of serving God and do things in a way that's convenient for us. You know, the word Lord means that Jesus is our master. You know, that he controls our lives, that we follow his lead. And so that implies that we do what he says. I mean, these people were doing great deeds, but it wasn't what Jesus had commanded them to do. And so we have to really be careful to not let that happen. And I think one of my greatest fears is to stand before God someday and to say, for God to say, I never knew you. You know, Derek, I saw that you did some great things down there. I saw that you did X, Y, and Z, but you didn't really obey what I asked you to do. You know, you sort of made up your own way of doing things. That would be the most scariest thing for me to hear on Judgment Day. I bet you're probably thinking the same thing. Maybe that's the way that you probably, one of the things you fear as well. Nobody talks about the wise and foolish builders, and they have everything in common. The only thing that they don't have in common is just the way that one group of builders built on sand versus building on rock. And it was all based on not putting into practice what they heard. That was the only difference. They all built a house. That house got bombarded with just the elements and the storms and things like that. But one house stood and the other fell. And it was all based on the foolish builders versus wise builders, the wise builders obeying and acting on what they knew versus just taking it in and not doing anything with it. And that's the difference between our foundations, guys. That's the only difference between whether or not our foundation is on rock or sand today. It's not if we're just hearing or understanding the word, but are we really acting on it? Are we really obeying it? Because there's no brownie points for getting all the right answers when it comes to the church, right? There's no brownie points in heaven. Oh, me. I knew the right answer to that question. You know, it's all about, Jesus is going to say, was I Lord? Meaning, did you follow me? Did you act on those things that I called you to do? You know, Christian or non-Christian, and if you're here and, you know, you really don't know much about the Bible, and perhaps you go through some things in life and think life doesn't make sense for you. And maybe that's one of the reasons why you're here is because you know that God has something better in store for you. You know, I'm here to affirm that he does. And when you make Jesus your Lord, and when you decide to start doing things his way, you're taking your house off of that sand foundation that's going to crumble, and you're putting it on a rock. You know, even as Christians, we go through times where we sort of get off that rock of a foundation and we start building on sand, and it's just a matter of time before God exposes that sand for what it is. I've had many times in my life like that, to where God has shown me just how much of a sandy foundation I have. You know, so he allows something. He allows a storm to come in my life and then just knock that house off of this foundation. You know, but I'm grateful for those times because it gives me a chance to see where I'm really at and not to stay there. So trusting and obeying, guys, is always the way to have that rock of a foundation. You know, and as a church, I think sometimes we can be great at the learning part. We can be great at just the study series and just the podcast and just a number of different things that we do to increase our knowledge. You know, but if we're not coupling it up with actions, then it's for naught. You know, the Bible talks about knowledge puffing up, but love building up. So knowledge, when we don't act on it, at least spiritual knowledge, it just puffs us up with pride. Makes us feel good about how much we know. You know, but at the end of the day, Jesus is looking at, are you really acting on what I put on you to do? You know, parents can probably relate to this. I mean, if you tell your children to clean their room or clean up after yourselves or eat your food, eat those vegetables, whatever, what do you expect them to do? You expect them to do it. And you expect them to do it the first time that you tell them to do it. But you know, what if your child, you said, you know, I'm allowed you to have this summer party, girls, or your boys, it's time for you guys to clean up the room, and you come back an hour later, it's nothing's done. And so you say, you know, why haven't you cleaned up your room? And you say, well, you know, we got together and we talked about that. You know, and we looked at some scriptures on what you meant when you said clean up a room. And, you know, next week we're going to be having a Bible discussion, just, you know, a few of us getting together, and we're going to be talking about that, just what it means to clean up the room and, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, you probably see where I'm going with this. Like, as a parent, like, no, I just told you to clean up the room. I don't need you to go and intellectualize it or get more information about it and fill yourself with this endless knowledge. Go clean the room, right? You know, but we can be that way with Jesus. You know, we read something in the Word, and then we want to go study it out, and listen to a podcast, and go to a conference, and not necessarily act on what we've been told to do. You know, we say we have great quiet times in the Word. Oh, man, I had a great quiet time this morning. I had a great time reading the Word. You know, but at the same time, has it really transformed us in some way? You know, have we acted on what it was that we read? And, you know, faith without deeds is dead. You know, reading the Bible plus no action, that equals a false sense of security. You know, and I think that, you know, what I get from this parable here, from the scripture, is that Jesus doesn't want us to have a false sense of security. You know, he wants us to be able to know exactly what his truth is. He wants us to know where we stand at. You know, I don't think God wants any of us to be deceived. You know, as a matter of fact, it says that, you know, he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. And so God is working on our lives right now, you know, and I'm sure that some of you feel the same thing. You feel the Holy Spirit calling you in a different direction than maybe you're going in some ways and just really starting to convict you about some things that maybe you've been putting off. And that's a good thing, guys. That means God is God loves you, and he's leading you through those convictions to what he wants you to do. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 7. Man. It says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Amen? Amen? So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. That's an encouraging scripture because it shows that all of us here have a role that God has assigned to each one of us. Planting seeds. You know, that's just, I think, just a metaphor for just getting the word out. You know, going and telling people the good news about Jesus. You know, that's probably what we think about most when we think about sharing our faith, but what about watering those seeds? You know, what does that mean? You know, I tend to think that, I mean, it's just my own personal understanding of that verse is watering. It's just when, you know, those seeds are planted, we go back and follow up with people. You know, we go back and encourage those people, and we know we have a list going around for the ones, and these are the people that we've been praying for that are on our hearts that we really want to make an extra effort to reach out to. And so just even through prayer, that's watering the seed. You know, when we encourage someone here that, you know, we go and we take them something, some of us are incredible at that. Some of us have this, we're just great servants. You know, we go and we take a little gift to them or we'll invite them out to over our houses to lunch or something like that. That's watering seeds. You know, that's reinforcing that gospel message. They're not, because they can hear it, but until they see it, they're probably not going to really come around. And I think that that's a lot of times what happens is that we can tell people the gospel message, but we also have to show them the gospel message. And so through that watering the seeds, that's how we do that. And here's the thing, guys, is that God makes that seed grow. We don't have any control over what someone's response is going to be to the gospel message. And for years, I think I just carried this burden around, and I'm sure you can relate too, just feeling like I've got to go out and make it happen. I've got to come up with something so eloquent or I've got to be able to answer every question perfectly that somebody asks. I've got to be able to just diffuse any argument in order for me to really be effective. And so I'm out here going, and I'm trying to make these seeds grow on my own strength. And then I wonder why nothing's happening. And I get discouraged. And some of us can probably relate to that. Maybe we're discouraged to the point to where we don't even share anymore. It's because we haven't seen anything significant. You know, but the promise still holds true, guys, is that as we plant seeds and as we water them, God's going to make them grow. That's not our responsibility. And so if we go out and we talk to people with that mindset that I've got to somehow convince this person to come with me to church or to want to study the Bible, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. The only responsibility we have is to give people that chance. Just like someone gave us that chance. It wasn't that person that made us want to come to faith. God had been working in our lives long before that person even got there. I mean, I was on the verge of flunking out of school, flunking out of college. I was a straight-A student in high school, and when I got to college, I really had a very inflated ego as far as what my level of smartness was, for lack of a better word, my level of intelligence. And so I took some really hard courses, and courses that I didn't belong in, just thinking that I knew a lot more than I did. And so when I failed two of those courses, you know, my GPA it was a 0.7. 2.0 is passing, that's a C, but a 0.7 that first semester. I brought it up to 1.4 the following semester. You know, but that was below that required 2.0. And so I ended up getting that letter in the mail, that's subject to dismissal. I'll never forget that. Subject to dismissal. Thinking, okay, man, I better really get my act together, you know, but it was, no, you're already out of here. And I remember going through the appeals process and sitting before the chancellor and explaining my situation, thinking I was going to finagle my way into another semester. And he said, I don't see any reason to overturn the decision that the board made. I'm afraid that you're no longer a student here at this university. Maybe you can go to a junior college and, you know, pull your GPA back up and apply. And, you know, and that was a very, very difficult time for me. But that was a context that I actually came to know the Lord. You know, because my heart was softened during that time. Because I was desperate. I was lonely. I was ashamed. I didn't know what my parents, well, I knew what my parents were going to think. That's why I didn't tell them until I absolutely had to. So that's a whole other story, you know. But God used that time, to that turbulent time, to bring me to faith. And I believe that he's working in the lives of those people that we're reaching out to, people that we're praying for right now, touching their circumstances. And they're probably going through things that we don't even have a clue, because God has already been working in their lives, and he's sending us to go and talk to them. So it's him that's going to make those seeds grow. You know, John 15:8 says that, you know, that it's to God's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples. So I believe that that's God's goal for all of us. That's God's plan for this church, is for us to bear much fruit. Let's turn over to John 14. And starting in verse 23. John 14:23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." You know, when we think about loving Jesus, I mean, these are Jesus' words, and he's defining love for him. And he's saying, this is how you love me. If you really want to love me, then obey what I teach, because I have your best interest in mind. I have the best plan already. I know you better than you know yourself. I have the best blueprint already laid out for you. If you really love me, then obey what I teach. Now, the implication is that if we don't obey, then we don't really love. And that's something that maybe we feel like, you know, maybe we struggle with. Maybe we feel like, man, I can kind of see where I need to grow in my love for God. It's simple. Just start obeying. Start acting on those things that he puts on our hearts to do through his word. You know, the most significant way that we can really love someone, I think, is just to share the gospel message with them. And one of the things that that I've been really just learning the hard way, I think, is just, and this is just kind of, you know, aside from that, it's just what love really looks like according to the person. I mean, according to my wife, what does she consider love? It's easy for me to really want to love people in ways that are convenient and easy for me. You know, and if you're married, you probably experienced that, to where you do something for your spouse, or your spouse does something for you that's, from their perspective, is loving, but from your perspective, it's not. You know, and it's because that everybody has their way of being loved. You know, we know the book, The Five Love Languages, and that there are five primary ways. And so in order for me to really love my spouse, to love Leela, I gotta love her according to the way that she receives that love. And I think it's the same thing with Jesus, is we can't say that we love Jesus and Jesus is Lord, but yet invent our own way of quote unquote loving Jesus. He's just defining it right here. It's simple. You know, if you love me, then obey what I teach. Obey my words. You know, when it comes to sharing, you know, I believe there's several reasons why we have a hard time doing that. I believe there's several reasons. We don't really find it so hard serving in other areas. I mean, we have the homeless ministry, we have the children's ministry. You know, we have just a number of other things that we do. When somebody needs help moving or something, we're really quick to jump to that cause. But when it comes to sharing our faith, that's a whole different story. And I believe there's several reasons why. And we just want to talk about some of those reasons here. And I can attest that I have struggled and still do struggle with all of these from time to time. And the first one is because we don't believe it ourselves. We don't believe, at some point along the line, we became disconnected from that gospel message ourselves. We stopped believing that we're forgiven. Somehow God's grace is sufficient for so-and-so over there, but his grace is not sufficient for me, because I've just blown it just too many times. There's no way that he could possibly forgive me again. I've been a Christian for a long time. I should know better. There's no way God's going to forgive me. I don't believe I'm going to really go to heaven. I know intellectually the Bible teaches that, but I don't really, really believe it. I don't even know if I believe there is a heaven and a hell. You know, we struggle with these types of thoughts, and in our sense of joy becomes, you know, the joy that God has given us, the peace that God's given us, has become replaced with condemnation and discouragement and just putting ourselves down, beating ourselves up for all the things that we're not. And when we do that, guys, we step outside of God's vision of ourselves and we start seeing ourselves based on our performance. You know, God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's based on the fact that Jesus died for us. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day, that doesn't affect God's love for us one iota. And I know it's hard for us to relate to that because in our human terms, we judge, you know, our relationships are based on how someone is treating us. You know, if someone's not treating us very nicely, then we don't feel very nice about that person. But you know, God's love is unshakable. And I think that as Christians, you know, we have to really just learn to dwell and live in the presence of God's love and to know that no matter how I'm doing on any given day, God still loves me. Whether I feel that that love is there or not, it's still a fact. God still loves me. And we need to tell ourselves that, guys. We need to remind ourselves of just the many scriptures that apply to us when it comes to the gospel message, that our sins have been forgiven. God loves us, and so many other things, especially during the low points. You know, John 1:14 through 15 says, you know, Jesus commanded them, it's to repent and believe the good news. And that just sounds so basic. But we need to repent and believe the good news again. We need to believe what the Bible says about us. You know, because if we're not convinced of our salvation, if we're not convinced that God loves us, I mean, how are we going to really be able to help someone else to receive that? You know, you ever meet somebody or have someone approach you with trying to sell something or trying to offer something that they're not, you know, you can just see that maybe they're not very enthusiastic about themselves. Maybe they come knocking on your door and they want to sell you a solar system or, you know, or maybe they're talking to you about the Bible, but you get a sense that it's not really something coming from them. It's coming from more of a sense of obligation or because they want to, you know, meet some type of quota, you know, and it's unattractive. You know, but when we really understand the value of God's message in our own hearts and to others out there, then it totally just changes things. Then we can go out there with a sense of, you know, enthusiasm and excitement. Because I've accepted this gospel message. I'm saved by the grace of God. Now I can really just be able to just proclaim that, just knowing that my sins have been forgiven. You know, God's forgiveness is powerful. You know, you think about that. You know, your sins, past, present, and even the sins that you haven't even committed yet. Sins that you don't even know exist in your character. God's already forgiven you for those. If you're in Christ, He's already forgiven you for those. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that. You know, he just wants to keep you stuck on all the things you're not. But past, present, and future, even before you were called to be a Christian, God already called you and forgave you for those things. So we need to really believe the good news. Another reason is that we feel ill-prepared. We feel that we don't know enough. We don't understand the scriptures well enough. We feel foolish. But you know, the scriptures that I read says that God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. You know, I see a lot more examples of God using something that's lowly, someone that's lowly, than someone who has it all together. As a matter of fact, I think it's almost exclusively God using people that don't have it together to accomplish His purposes. That's great news for you and me because none of us has it together, right? If I were to ask, hey, which one of you, you know, has everything together? I don't think any hands would go up because we know that. But you know what? God still wants to use us anyway. And He's going to use us if we allow Him to. So I think of the demon-possessed man and how he didn't know anything other than what Jesus had done for me. He just cast out these legion of demons. All of us have a testimony that whether we may think it's insignificant, but we have something to say that's going to totally help someone else. Our testimony is going to be powerful for someone else. The third reason is that just a lack of gratitude, I think. And sometimes we go to a point to where we don't appreciate God's blessings. You know, and I am reminded of the, as a matter of fact, let's turn there in Luke 15. Luke 15, and starting in verse 25. I'm assuming that I'm going to need to shorten this up a little bit just because the children are in here. But just Luke 15:25. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" Amen. "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he's your brother, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And so I think a lot of times, especially for those of us like myself who've been around for a long time, we can lose our sense of gratitude. And we can become a lot more like this religious brother, not really rejoicing in what God is doing in someone else's life. And so I think that we have to really just remember not to take God's blessings for granted, not to take each other for granted. And the fourth thing is that we're afraid. Because we don't talk to people about the good news because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to think about us. We're afraid of how we're going to look. We're afraid of making a mistake or failure or being asked a question or, you know, something that we don't know how to really respond to. And that's all normal, guys. That's natural to feel afraid. But the thing I think we have to remember is 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God gives us a spirit of power, love, and discipline, and not timidity. So we're giving in to the fear, guys. We're not living by the spirit that God puts in us. We're living by a spirit of timidity. I think one of the things that probably needs to be at the forefront of our conversations more is, you know, just the word cowardly. And the Bible talks about that. And let's go ahead and turn over to Revelation 21, as a matter of fact. And starting in verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8. He said, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." You know, and that's not a sin that we really talk about very much. It's just being cowardly and unbelieving. We have no problem understanding sexual sins being wrong and, you know, immorality and grumbling and anger and murder and, you know, lying. But sometimes cowardly doesn't make the cut when it comes to things that we need to really deal with. You know, here, it's an issue. You know, unbelief is serious. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, Jesus says, "If you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven." You know, if you fail to acknowledge me here, before my Father in heaven, I'm not going to acknowledge you. Hence, you know, I don't know you, as we read earlier. You guys, I want to just really just be the first to confess that I've been very cowardly when it comes to sharing my faith. You know, and I think of just Jesus when he sent the disciples out two by two. I mean, that was for a good reason. It was because, I mean, it's intimidating going out, especially when your life is on the line. And that's what they're facing. Jesus said, some of you guys are going to be arrested. You know, you're going to be put in prison. You know, you're going to even be killed. Things are going to happen to your family members. You know, so I can kind of understand how, you know, just being afraid a little more in that context. But here in America, guys, I mean, that is just so not the context that we live in. I think the worst that I've had happen to me in just talking to people about the gospel is someone to raise their voice at me for trespassing on their property. You know, but has anybody in here, know anybody who's actually really been persecuted? I don't know anybody who's been persecuted. I mean, beyond maybe just being yelled at, or I think I had a roommate at one point who got slapped in the face. You know, it was because he was egging that person on. I mean, he was like almost like he was trying to make that person hit him so he can say he got persecuted, you know, just crazy. You know, but the most that we're going to receive probably says, you know, no thank you, or, you know, I got my own religion type thing or whatever. But I doubt, at least not in this day and age, guys, we're blessed to be able to preach the gospel and not have to really worry so much about being persecuted. So I think when it comes to the flip side of that, guys, is we really don't have a reason to be cowardly. You know, but yet I got to confess, I got to be honest that I have been cowardly a lot. I have, you know, and that's something I want to take my stand against, guys. And if you struggle with that too, let's pray for each other. Let's help each other out, amen, because we can't continue to allow that to dominate our lives. It's one thing to feel afraid and to feel intimidated, but, you know, a person that's cowardly, that's a person that's being controlled and they're making decisions based off of that fear. The last thing is that why we don't share our faith is because we're distracted. And some of those distractions can be really good distractions. I mean, some they can be really noble distractions. I mean, things that we're doing for the church, you know, to help other people, the ministries that we serve in. But yet, at the same time, if that eclipses the primary reason why we're here, then it's not a good thing. You know, sometimes we can be distracted by our own personal lives and things that we have going on. And Matthew 13 talks about the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth being a distraction. But anything that takes our focus off of helping others to know Jesus, it's not a good thing, whether it's a noble religious thing or not. So I think that as we start to really wrap things up here, we got to really ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves about where we're at. You know, what is it that we really need to acknowledge today when it comes to where we're at as far as our acting on our faith? You know, the good news is that, Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says he's a high priest and he's able to empathize with all of our weaknesses and our temptations. He didn't give in to them, but he understands what it feels like to feel tempted, to feel overwhelmed with a lot of the things that we feel overwhelmed with when it comes to the spiritual battle. But, you know, I picture God a lot like that parent. You know, a child, you know, you see these little kids, you know, I mean, just learning how to walk. And they fall a lot. And the parents just kind of pick them up and, you know, they kind of laugh it off or whatever, you know, pick them up and help them stand. And that's the kind of support that I believe God gives us. Because he doesn't condemn us for falling or for making mistakes or things like that. He just helps us to get back up. And he supports us until we're able to walk again. And then when we fall over again, he picks us back up. Just like that loving parent does. So as we conclude here, I really believe that God is really just putting this church and this ministry at a turning point. And that's a good thing. It's a scary thing. It's an unsettling thing, and just some of the challenges that we faced. But I think that when we feel like we're at our weakest, that's when God is able to do the most glory for himself. And I feel like that's where this ministry's at right now. You know, he's changing the culture. You know, he's getting us to the point to where we're talking about the very thing that we need to be talking about the most, which is helping people to know him, helping people to become reconciled to him. And the churches, again, I think we're great at a lot of things, but I think our Goliath, if you will, our Achilles heel, is evangelism. It's going out and having the courage to talk to someone about their need for Jesus. That's our Goliath. You know, and if you read the story about the Philistines, you see that the Israelites, the armies, they would walk up and they would march to this the battle line. But the moment they saw Goliath, they got intimidated and they turned back. And they did that time and time and time again. They would get excited about the battle, but then they would see Goliath, this big old 9-foot giant. You ever seen a 9-foot person before? You know, you think Shaq is tall or you know, some of these other people, but Goliath would be looking down at Shaq like this. He was a warrior. I mean, from his youth, this was a person that was trained. And so understandably, people were rarely intimidated to try to fight this guy. And so they would retreat from the battle line. They would go back running until David came along, this teenager, who couldn't even really wear the adult's armor because it was just too heavy for him. And he believed in God. And he believed in the power of God. And he believed that with God, that he could defeat Goliath. And that's exactly what happened. We all know that story. And he brought about a great victory through David. And so, guys, as we face our Goliath today, as God has set him before us and he's saying, you need to fight him. You are going to fight him, but I'm going to be with you. My encouragement is that all of us stand up, go to the battle line with courage, and let's fight the good fight. And let's come home victors. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and stand on up for prayer for the communion. Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us some tremendous responsibilities and battles to fight. But we're not fighting those battles alone. And a matter of fact, we're not fighting those battles at all, Lord. You're fighting the battles. We just get to go alongside you, Lord. And we just pray, Father, as we face a Goliath in our lives right now, Lord, the thing that stands before us really bearing fruit and glorifying you, we pray so much, Lord, that you would give us courage and strength to go in your strength, Lord, and to defeat this Goliath once and for all. God, we know that you've given us what we need. And Father, we want to just thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the righteousness, Lord, that's been credited to our accounts because none of us was good enough. None of us was spiritual enough or holy enough or pure enough to come on our own merit. So we thank you, Father, for this time to be able to gather together and take the communion and the fruit of the vine, to remind ourselves of Jesus' broken body on the cross for us, and to remind ourselves of the blood that was shed that should have been our blood. And we pray that as we take this time of communion, Lord, that you would open up our hearts. Lord, let your Holy Spirit transform us and draw us to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.